will shout, I will sing. When the redeemed are gathering in, sing it again. Oh, when the redeemed are gathering in, washed like snow and free from all sin, I will shout, I will sing. When the redeemed are gathering in, well, I am thinking of a rapture in our blessed home on high. When the redeemed are gathering in, I will raise a heavenly anthem in that city in the sky. When the redeemed,
amen. Forget about the cares of the day and just to get a reboot. Amen. I'm looking forward to tonight. Let's sing that little chorus, Glad Day When I Was Born Again.
Oh, glad day when I was born again. Glad day when I was born again. Oh, glad day when I was born again. Was a glad day when I was born again. again. That day when I was born again. That day when I was born again. Was a glad day I was born again. Amen. Greater God. Greater is it enough? It's not enough. What is greater? I have it as enough, but I don't think that's right. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Sing it again. Oh, greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Oh, Satan's like a
God is.
Service and a word of prayer. Sister Laura has a note here. Just want to pray for a co-worker's daughter. She's 13 years old, is disabled. The doctors are concerned that her bowels are dying. She had surgery today and is very sick. So we want to remember this little one in prayer. We want to remember Nathan Brown this evening. He's in urgent care. And Brother Barry will just update a little bit later on. The drums, let's continue to remember them in prayer. Sister Grace Johnson, as she's away. Brother Aaron, he's in Gastonia this evening preaching, so we want to remember him. I just ask you to remember a co-worker of mine. His name's Mike Ingsley. This morning, we don't know if it was this morning or during the night, he lost his wife. She was in for surgery, and she never came out of surgery, so it's kind of a shock to everybody. That's the reason why she passed was her heart, but that's not why she was in for surgery. So we want to just lift Mike up in prayer. Lord, just be with him, be close to him during this time. So, Brother Ted, if you'd come and just take us to the throne of grace. If you have a need on your heart, just raise your hand as we go to a prayer.
Lord Jesus, you're so good to us, Lord. We're just thankful. Thankful, oh God, that you've allowed us to come together in your presence, Lord, in your holy name.
Yes.
We want to give you praise and thanks, oh God, because you have been so good to us. Lord, there's surely none like you. We just want to lift up our voices in praise and thanksgiving unto you now, Lord. We don't want to give our praise over to a rock, Lord. We want to lift up the sacrifice of praise this evening, Lord. And Lord, we just are desiring so much, Lord, that you would join us, that you would come down in a mighty way, Lord, and inhabit the praises of your people tonight, Lord. And through the hearing of these prayer requests, Lord, we know that you've heard every one. In fact, you knew them before we even asked about them, Lord. That's the God that you are. It's the God that we serve, Lord, and we know that you're more than able to touch each one. Some of these requests being very serious, Lord, people with great needs, physical needs. Lord, you're still the great physician. Lord, there's requests of lost loved ones, Lord. It's such a big life moment, Lord, for those that are going through that. I pray, oh God, that you would come as the comforter, Lord. And Lord, we know that there's other financial needs, there's needs, simple needs, Lord, where we just want a closer walk with you, Lord. But that's not simple. That's everything to us, Lord. We ask that you would grant it, Lord God. Come and be with us tonight, O God, as we sing our praises unto you, Lord. Be with the minister as he brings your word, O God, and may you quicken it to our hearts. May we draw closer. May we leave a better people tonight than when we came in, O God. We're just so grateful to you now. We give all thanks and praise in Jesus' holy name.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Ted. You may be seated. Again, I want to greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Good to have you here. And those joining us online, God bless you as well. Good to have you with us. Amen. Let's sing that song, I Feel Like Traveling On, key of F. First verse.
My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. No pain nor death can enter there. I feel like traveling on. Yes, I feel like traveling on. Oh, I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and fair. Well, I feel like traveling on. It's glittering time. The sun outshines. Well, I feel like traveling on. That heavenly mansion shall be mine. Well, I feel like traveling on. Yes, I feel like traveling on. Oh, I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. Let others seek a home below. Well, I feel like traveling on. Which lanes deep out, or waves or flow, I feel like traveling on. I feel like traveling on. I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and fair. Well, I feel like traveling on. The Lord has been so good to me. Feel like traveling on. Until that blessed home I see, well, I feel like traveling on. Well, I feel like traveling on. Oh, I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on.
So get ready to sing that chorus again. Why don't we have the brothers come? We'll take the tithes and offering.
Well, I feel like traveling on.
Brother Barry comes, let's sing the song. It's Jesus I really want to see.
It's Jesus I really want to see.
Is that your desire tonight?
Yes, it is Jesus. This soul.
Praise the Lord. We'll sing that one more time before we pray here tonight. But let's take these three specific requests to the Lord tonight, if you will, with me. Number one, Brother Nathan Brown is at the hospital tonight. He's in urgent care, and they're possibly going to move him to the hospital. He was in an accident on his job and grabbed onto a pipe or a valve where there was escaping Freon coming out, and he had gloves on, and that causes immediate freezing on your hands. And so I've seen a picture of his hands, and he couldn't move them. So we just want to hold him up in prayer. We're just waiting to hear any more update here tonight, so we'll just pass that on to you. But if you don't mind, remember him. He was in a lot of pain, and so we want to remember that need tonight. We prayed on Sunday for Sister Kim Weeks, and Sister Kim is from North Carolina here. She lives in Virginia, and she had a gallstone and pancreatitis and so forth, complications as a result of that being removed. She went in on Monday, and when they got her there, they apparently broke the stone, removed it. She was home that night. They actually treated her as an outpatient, so we're very thankful for that, and she's doing much better. My wife took her out tonight, and they were out together, and so we are very thankful for that. I'm sad to announce the passing of Sister Elizabeth Murphy, who we've been praying for. Sister Elizabeth was a friend of ours. She was the daughter of a minister in Michigan, and she had breast cancer and fought with that for a couple of years, and so we just want to remember her husband Nathan and the children, and just pray that the Lord will be merciful to them. It was a long and difficult struggle that she had with the cancer, and we just want to pray that the Lord will bring comfort now to the family. Very good people, very wonderful people, and just really saddened to see that. On this side, we know she's better, but you know, even with the promise, and even with the hope we have within us, and even with the realization that they're in a better place, in a better body, and all the rest of it, it still hurts. It still hurts. For us on this side, it hurts. And we just want to remember that family and just trust that the Lord will undertake for them. Heavenly Father, as we bow in our hearts tonight, and just in the quietness of this moment, Lord, at the end of the day, we're so grateful that we can come to you, Lord, and we can sense your nearness and your presence among us, and what a beautiful and a wonderful thing that is. And it isn't just a feeling, it's a promise that you made. You said, Lord, where we were gathered in your name, and where we worshiped you in spirit and in truth, and where we were assembled, Lord, as believers together, you said you'd come among us, and we just thank you for that promise, Lord. You're one who comforts those who mourn. You are a God who heals. You're a God who creates. You're a God who undertakes in impossible situations, Lord. And we know you to be one who is always mindful of what we're going through. And so, Lord, we commit these families into your hands, Lord. We pray especially for Nathan. Now, it's just the hand of the enemy that would come against a young man like that. And we pray in the name of Jesus that you would bind up his wounds, Lord, I pray, and just allow him to have relief of those symptoms. We know, Lord, that's just the way the enemy will work, and so we stand against him now and pray in Jesus' name that you would just bless him and get him out of that hospital quickly. And, Lord, we pray that his healing would be complete and it might be a real testimony of the healing virtue of Almighty God. We pray, Lord, for Brother Nathan Murphy tonight, Lord, in Michigan, and his children, his church. And we pray in the name of Jesus that you would draw near to him and bring them all comfort tonight. We thank you for the life of Sister Elizabeth and her love for you. And her love was unfailing to the very end. And we place her now, Lord, in her memory into your hands, Lord, and ask, oh God, that you would just be gracious to that family. Minister to them, we pray. We commit this service now into your hands, Lord. Forgive us of anything that may be a hindrance to the moving of the Holy Spirit here tonight. Meet every need, touch every heart, and bless those who are listening online. In Jesus' lovely name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Let's take your Bibles. Well, let's sing one more time while we're here. It's Jesus I really want to see. Yes, it's Jesus I really want to see. Before I see of this old world, the less it means to me, for it's Jesus I really want to see.
Praise the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Let's look in the Word tonight. Principles to live by, number 10, stewardship number 5. Brother Chris, good to have you back. Good to have Brother Ben back. Sister Michaela, God bless you. Each and every one of you, God bless you. Certainly good to have you here. Deuteronomy chapter 28. This will be, in my estimation, the last one that we'll do of this type in this little series here, but we'll carry on, Lord willing, with principles to live by. But I will deal with this subject here tonight and just trust that it will help. I'm always available, and we have some very good and capable people here in case anybody has any specific questions. They're certainly welcome to answer those things, and always willing to help for sure in this particular area, because it is a very important area. Deuteronomy chapter 28, we're going to read verse 12. Now there's lots contained in this chapter, but let's just read the verse here, verse 12. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and shall not borrow. And may the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. Jeremy, I feel like I'm shouting here. I don't know if it's just this or not, but I feel like I am. I don't know how you judge it, but you go ahead and do what you got to do. Now, I've told you before that whenever you give a title and you have a colon in it, like up here, stewardship, financial responsibility according to the Bible, that's what people who are very smart and write papers, that's what they do. They put a colon in there and a subtitle. But I want you to take note that there's actually two colons in here. So that would make me extra smart. Financial responsibility according to the Bible and living within your harvest. Sister Shirley, it's good to have you back with us tonight as well. So we have been talking about this subject here, stewardship, and I wanted to do a little concluding of this and then to focus on this particular chapter, because it's a really interesting chapter. We have been talking about the life cycle for an individual here in living in America especially. And we go through these stages here, the early years, a time of wealth accumulation, and stage two is approaching retirement and then retirement years. And what we need to do in those instances here, I have some documents I'm going to put on the website, and you'll get those. People have been listening. We have lots of people who are archiving and listening and been sending them out. So I want to put them on the website so you can have access to them and be able to take a look at them. I had this comment from somebody here in our church, and I just wanted to share this with you tonight. Not for the wrong reason, but just there's a little bit of good advice in this comment that somebody made to me. I wanted to applaud your excellent teaching last night on retirement planning. So this was last two Wednesday nights ago. And thank you for doing this series. It is great and so needed. I wish I had heard and paid attention to those sorts of teachings many years earlier than I did. It took me too long to understand and appreciate the time value of money. And we're going to look at that tonight. And the importance of starting early. Everybody say, starting early. Say it again. Starting early.
We were way too focused on the focused on the immediacy of daily living and not nearly as thoughtful about things like retirement. When you're young, you don't think about retirement. And that's something that you tend to think about, well, I'll think about it when the need arises. In addition, we sort of thought wrongly, it is clear, that the Lord would return long before we ever hit retirement. A lot of people fall into that category for sure. As somebody once said, we grow too soon old and too late smart. Let me repeat that. As someone once said, we grow too soon old, and all the elderly people said, amen. And we grow too late smart. And everybody said, amen. I certainly hope the younger people were listening and get to work. I know I was inspired to tackle some things that I have put off. Everybody say this again, starting early. Good. Thank you for that. As always, God bless you for your wisdom, leadership, and care for our little flock. That's some good advice packed in there, and I just wanted to share that with you. Now, as we have looked at our hero, the ant, stewardship is an internal conviction. It is something that should arise within us, not just a response to supervision. So nobody's going to tell you a lot of the things that I'm telling or teaching you about. Nobody's going to come and tell you to do that. You need to start here, do this, number one, number two, number three. I'll outline it in teaching, but nobody's going to come and actually do it for you. Nobody's going to write a tithing check for you. Nobody's going to get serious about paying off debt, for instance, for you. You're going to have to do that yourself. This is the hearing and doing that we're all required to do. A wise person works diligently even when no one is watching. And the ant does that without any overseer or guide. He's intuitively working in the time of plenty in the summer so that he can have enough to survive in the fall. But he does it without supervision. In other words, there's something inherently motivating him and moving him in the right direction. Now, you think of lots of examples in the scripture. Here's one of the three wise men, right? They're not hearing in church that there's a Messiah potentially born on the earth, but they just know, they know that something has taken place because the heavens are declaring it, and they move. We don't have any indication in the Bible that there was any overseer or pastor or rabbi or minister who told them, hey, guys, this is that. Pack your bags, you're going to Jerusalem. They didn't have that instruction. They didn't have that motivation. They had something inside of them that moved them in the right direction. So we pray that, when I talk about principles to live by, we're looking at things that we want to act upon, and I'm giving you the permission, if you like. I'm giving you the unction, I'm giving you the motivation perhaps to look at your situation and say, I can do better than what I'm doing right now. I can make some changes. And I might be single or I might be at the end of my years. But either way, all of us can probably make improvements. I know I have learned over a lifetime, making changes, making improvements, making corrections in the whole process. And, I've made all the mistakes that everybody makes. I'm not talking about this from a position of authority. I'm talking about it from a position of experience more than anything else. Now let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. It's a powerful and a sobering chapter. And this is again now Moses teaching the children of Israel just prior to going into the promised land. And he gives them this one condition. The whole chapter is one condition. And it says in verse 1, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe, everybody reading, to observe and do. Say that with me. Observe and do. It's not good enough to just observe. You've got to be observing and doing. And he says, if you will hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, yes, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee high upon the above all the nations of the earth. And all of these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. That was conditional. That's an if-then statement. If you do this, then God will do this.
And blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed thou shalt be in the field. And on he goes down through all the way to 14. I'll bless you in your storehouse. I'll bless you in your field. I'll bless you in your body. I'll bless you in your family. I'll bless you in your business. In every way, verse 8, the Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses and in all that thou settest thine hand unto. That's pretty amazing. Everything you touch will turn to gold. Not necessarily financially here, but everything. Listen, even your trials, even the passage through the valley, even your down settings and uprisings and everything that you do in your household and your work and so forth. He says, I will bless you and bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. In other words, I'll be with you. I'll be present. You'll know it. And I'll give you all of these things here. And you shall prosper and you shall be blessed and so forth. And then we read in verse 12, the Lord will open unto you his good treasure. Now listen, that's true. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, right? So he's got it to give, and he wants to give it, but he gives it on the condition. And the condition is, if you'll hearken unto my word and observe and do. Say it with me, observe and do. And that's what we all have to do. And in verse 14 it says, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand nor to the left to go after other gods to serve them. So they're to walk in a certain straight path, following God, listening to his voice, and operating on a continuous basis in the will of God. But then in 15, he turns the other side of the coin. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do. Say it with me. Observe and do. All his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. You're not going to outrun the bad things that'll come your way. And he lists them all down through here. My goodness, it's sobering to look at this in your field, in your family, in your body, in your business, in your bank account, and everything else in the weather. Verse 28, the Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. Thou shalt grope at noonday, and as the blind grope in the darkness, thou shalt not prosper in thy ways. Thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore. And no man shall save thee. Verse 30, thy wife. Verse 31, thine ox. Verse 32, thy sons and daughters. You'll come to a place where you'll say, I can't wait for the sun to come up. And in other places, I can't wait for the sun to go down and the days to end. It's amazing. 64, go down to 64. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from one end of the earth even unto the other. And thou shalt serve other gods, and neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among those nations thou shalt find no ease. Wow. No matter where you go, no matter where you run, all of these things shall follow you. 66. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of life. And in the morning thou shalt say, would to God it were even. I wish it was even. I wish the day would end. And at even thou shalt say, would to God it was morning. I wish this night was over. And the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. And the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships by the way whereof I spoke unto thee. Thou shalt see it no more again, and there ye shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen as slaves. You'll arrive in ships as slaves to be sold unto your enemies. And the last insult, no one will bother buying you. What do you do with a slave you can't sell? I don't know, but it can't be good. And he says, you'll be treated like slaves, captured and moved around like slaves, but nobody would want to buy you. Now, I don't know about you, but reading that chapter as quickly as I just did, I'm motivated to do the first 14. I don't know about you. And what's the key to success in the first 14? Say it with me. Observe and do. So therefore, if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, this still applies. This is how God feels about you sitting there listening to me. Because if I'm quoting his word, that's no different than if he's telling you himself, or you taking the Bible, you're home yourself and reading it
and looking at it and say, I got to do more than just observe it. I got to do more than just be in church and pay my tithes. I have to be an observer and a doer. All right, so we look at living within your harvest. And we want to just quickly talk about what debt is and what it's not. We want to look at some biblical principles here, and these will be very brief. Dispel some myths. We want to look at your enemy in the natural realm and the true cost of credit here, and then end on the subject of contentment. Now, what debt is, very simply, it is that which is due from one person to another. This is Webster's Dictionary. That which is due from one person to another. Money, goods, services. That which is bound to pay or perform to another. That which is bound to pay or perform to another. That's what it is. If I promise to make a payment for something, it is due from me to another person who provides that money or good or service. And if I don't pay it, then I am considered in debt. Now, all credit card balances and loans and so forth, things that you sign for, those would be considered a debt as well. And long-term leases in which you're financially obligated beyond the initial deposit. We'd also say any delinquent or purposely unpaid balance would be considered debt. But now let's look at what debt is not. Debt is not monthly payments or rent. It is not recurring living expenses. So your phone bill or your light bill, those are recurring living expenses. And just because we have them doesn't mean that we're in debt. Not at all. Tithes, all of us deal with these expenses all the time. Normal living expenses, groceries, utilities, taxes. All of us pay for these things, and all of us have those things to deal with. And that doesn't necessarily mean that a person is in debt because we have those, because we all have those as a part. It's a cost of living in this country. But we want to look at the biblical definition here. We want to look at the biblical principles here, because debt is associated with those who are either disobedient or under a curse or enslaved. So when a person is disobedient, in other words, I make a promise to pay. Ethan McCafferty here has lots of money, so if I went to him and I said, hey, I need $100, and I promise, hey, I'll pay it when payday comes. And we're almost at the end of the month here, so if it'd be all right, after church, we could go around the backside where there's no cameras or lights, and you could give me $100. And I'll pay you as soon as at the beginning of the month here. And if I didn't, I would be telling him a lie. I would be putting myself in debt. And so therefore, if I do that and would be considered disobedient or under a curse, and what we're concerned about here is this intention, this attitude that a person has when he promises, he says one thing, and then he reneges on that or negates to do that. And the Bible says that the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is servant to the lender, which is Proverbs chapter 22:7. Now God, biblically, God does not want any of us to be a servant to anyone except to him. And he wants you to observe and do. And we read in Deuteronomy chapter 28 that God's design is for you to be prospered and to be blessed in your field and your house and your work and your business and your family life and everything else. God wants that blessing to be there. And so, to submit ourselves to rule by someone else as a servant to the lender, that's not God's original design. Now, we got to qualify that. But in Deuteronomy chapter 28, as we read here, it all hinges on this idea of obedience. And remember, you're always at your best when you obey. When you obey God and his commandments, you're always at your best, because that's what God requires of us more than anything else. He doesn't want you to move mountains, and he doesn't want you to stop the sun. He doesn't want you to die for sin. He doesn't want you to shed your blood. He wants you to obey. He wants you to receive and obey and walk in the truth that he has laid down for us, and to walk in those principles. He wants you to be a giver. God prospers us for a reason, so the poor will never cease out of the land. And that's true, that no matter all the prosperity we as a nation have enjoyed and we as a culture have enjoyed, we still have people that are considered the poor, and they never cease out of the land. And therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother and to the poor and to the needy in thy land. Now, I'm selective about that. We are selective here as a church. We often have people who will stop here, see our lights on, see the parking lot full, and they'll come by and look for an offering here. We don't give hand out cash to anybody here at the church and say, you know, if they come looking for $20, I ran out of gas and I'm on my way to Asheville and I just don't have any more gas. You know what we'll do, and we gotta try to harness Brother Tom so he doesn't do this himself, because he will do it himself. But we will take a person, take their vehicle or take a gas can and go buy them $20 worth of gas and come back and fill up their car. But we don't hand anybody cash, because people can do things with cash. That I'm reminded of my son, one of my sons one time, he saw this guy at a corner of a roadway in the interstate, and he was sitting there and had a really well-designed sign that got his attention. You know, destitute, near death, need a bite. If you have anything, God bless you. I love you. You know, one of those signs, right? And so my son saw that, did a U-turn on the ramp even. I don't know how he did that, but did a U-turn and got around, went back. There was a McDonald's within sight, went back and bought him a whole meal at the McDonald's, bought him a whole 9 yards. Now I got your attention over here in the front row. These guys are like, whoa. And he went back, took the meal, brought it back to the guy. The guy just looked at it and said, "That's the fifth meal I've had in the last 3 hours." So when you find somebody who's genuinely in need, you want to open up your hand. And you want to do what you can, because you know what it's like to not have to give. Just like God often said to the Israelites, you know what it was like to be in bondage. You know what it was like to be in Egypt. And don't ever forget where God has brought you from. And so you look at people who are genuinely in need. We should do what we can. And that's what the Bible teaches us to do. We also realize, too, that the borrower has an absolute commitment to repay. And only the wicked avoid payment. The borrower has an absolute commitment to repay. Only the wicked avoid payment. Psalm 37 says, "The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth." The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. So, for instance, if you open up a credit card deal you could not resist, and you open it up, you got the deal in the mail, and you read it through it, and you said, "How can I resist the miles? I mean, I get miles, I get meals, I get points, I get bonuses, I get all the cash back. I'd be losing not to open this up." And so you do. You open it up. In order to properly open it up and legally open it up, you have to sign. When you sign, that's called a promissory note. And a promissory note means that you agree in all that little fine print that you are going to repay everything you borrow using this card. And that's what a promissory note is. If you don't intend to repay, if you say, "Well, I'm going to rack up some money here and I'm going to get all the things that I need and then I'll just go bankrupt." You are considered, with that intent, you are considered in the Bible wicked. And it's not good to be considered wicked, according to God's word. Taking bankruptcy as a root doesn't absolve your culpability. You're responsible until a creditor cancels the debt. So in other words, I've had people come to me and say, "Hey, you know, I ran into these problems here and I got all these bills, these credit card bills and so forth, and I took out a personal loan and I can't pay it all, and so I'm just going to do bankruptcy and just, you know, wipe it all off." This is in the old days. They've changed the laws and made it more difficult to declare bankruptcy today, which is a good thing. And This one brother said to me, "I'm just going to wipe it all off with the bankruptcy protection that you can get." And I said, "But you are going to pay it off, right?" And he looked at me and he thought, "Well, bankruptcy is going to take care of it." Now, so I said, "Bankruptcy takes care of the legal obligation you have to repay." But I said, "You are a Christian, right?" "Yeah." "Well, a Christian has to go by Psalm 37. So you are going to repay it, right?" He didn't expect that, because the mindset in our country used to be that I will wipe that off by going bankrupt and then move on with a zero balance. The law even states that, for instance, if you're forgiven a certain amount of credit card debt, and I've advised lots of people to write to a credit card company and see what they would do or what they would accept as an acceptable payoff for a particular card or something, and said, I encourage people. I've even written letters for people and say, you know, this is our situation. We really can't pay it all off. Would you accept this certain amount in lieu of the whole balance? And sometimes they would. So in other words, if you owe $10,000, but you don't have $10,000 to give, but I can give you $5,000, that $5,000 that's still owing becomes taxable for you because it is considered income. So there are certain things that are in there that a person needs to know. It's easy, someone once told me, it's easy to spend a whole lot of money, but it's not always so easy to know what your obligations are with that money. All right, so let's look at our generation here now, and this is our time. These are current numbers. The total household debt stands at 18. I'm just not going to give you a lot of statistics tonight here, but the current household debt stands at $18.8 trillion. Mortgages compose about 70% of that figure. And because of that, I mean, we'll talk about homes in a minute here, 39.4% of homes in America are paid for. 39, so one-third roughly are already paid for. 11.3% of U.S. families' disposable income is spent on paying debts. So whether it's mortgage debt or whether it's consumer debt, like a credit card or a car loan, 11.3% of family disposable income, so out of your total budget, 11.3% is spent just in paying the debt, the cost of the debt. Now, when you think about that, and I ran some numbers here today just to show you another perspective, okay? So imagine if you had 11.3% of your income that you didn't have to use to pay off debt, interest, and different things like that, and you could invest it. Imagine what that would do. A lot of times we don't really understand how powerful that is, and as I mentioned to you in the letter I read in the beginning there, the brother said to me, he said, I never really took time to understand the time value of money. Now, let me show you what that means, all right? So let's talk about debt-free Debbie. She's the first person we'll look at. She's 30 years old, and she has a mortgage of $500,000, okay? Just these are round numbers here, and this is not a real person. But she has a mortgage of $500,000. She's got a loan, a mortgage, for 30 years. It's fixed. And we took an average interest rate over the last 20 years of 5.3%. Okay, so that's the percentage rate for her mortgage. And she pays, therefore, on a monthly payment, $2,768 a month. Okay, so that's her scenario. This is debt-free Debbie. She decides she's going to add $1,000 to that payment on the principal every month, with the intent of paying off that mortgage quicker. She's got a 30, and she will knock roughly 12 years off that mortgage by paying an extra $1,000 a month. So her total is $307,068. That's what she pays out every month, okay? Her intent is, when I pay off this house early, I'm going to take that whole amount, $3,768, and I'm going to invest it like crazy for my retirement because I won't have a house payment. Everybody following? Okay. So that's her intent. Not a bad idea. That's not a bad thing to do. I'm not saying suggesting it is. So she invests $3,768 per month after the payoff, after the house is hers. That's what she decides to do. Not a bad thing at all. But then we look at Ivan the investor. He's also 30 years old. And he went to HPT website. He looked at the archives, and he did a little bit of research, because what the pastor said triggered his thinking a little bit. Same mortgage, $500,000, 30-year fixed, 5.3%. His monthly payment was $2,768. But he thought, rather than take $1,000 every month and add it to the balance, I'm going to take $1,000 and invest it separately at 9% And I'm going to leave that there for 30 years. Now, obviously, he's going to pay off his house slower, right? Because he's not putting extra on the principal. So he's going to pay it off slower. But he's going to invest separately at 9% for 30 years. Who comes out better? Who comes out better at the end? Is it Debbie, the debt-free Debbie, or is it Ivan the investor? And I want to say, before I show you the next screen, neither one of them are wrong. Both of them are good. And I get it. Paying off your house is a great thing. Okay? So there's nothing wrong with this. But I just want to show you the time value of money. Because Ivan invested this earlier than debt-free Debbie did. Even though debt-free Debbie was investing more in a shorter period of time, Ivan is investing less over a longer period of time. What's more powerful? Here's the answer. After 30 years, Ivan nets $800,000 more than Debbie. Now, that's not a trivial amount. That's why when Ivan listened to the archives, something sparked his thinking and said, phew, I could do that. Now, listen, neither one of them are wrong, okay? Neither one of them are wrong, because this idea of, you know, saving and then being disciplined enough to take that paid off house and put that money towards their retirement, that's a good thing. And for him to be able to look at that. And this is a mathematical question. This is a mathematical answer. Which one is the better in terms of the amount of income there? And so there's different ways to look at it. There's different ways to go about it. And just to say, well, I got to pay everything off, there's not a thing in the world wrong with that. But you want to have somebody who's smart to look at your situation and to help you decide what's best for you. Do you have a family? Do you have, you know, two incomes? Do you want to retire early? And all the other indebtedness that you have. But we're talking about almost, just south of $1 million here that's different. And that's worth thinking about and saying, okay, I'm young here. If I'm young and I've got, you know, time to make a change like this, is this worth it in my situation? It isn't for everybody, but obviously that's something that you'd want to think about. Okay, so I'm just giving you some different perspectives here so you can look at it a couple of different ways. All right. There are myths about debt, and we need to talk about four of them here. It's really okay to be in debt as long as it's on an appreciating item. Well, debt is still debt, right? But all debt's not the same. So to purchase something like a house, it generally will increase in value. If you buy a new car, you're immediately struck with depreciation, right? So it's not going to be worth very much after 5 years. But after 5 years, your house is going to increase in value. And that's what's called an appreciating asset. It's going to grow in value. The problem is that if we take on too much debt, obviously, and someone says, well, hey, if one house is good, why don't I have two and rent one out? And, financing both of them. I had two appreciating items. Well, it's okay until your renter says, I just lost my job. I'm not going to pay my rent. And if you're renting a house, and depending on the income of the rent to pay the mortgage of that house, you're not ready to rent. So there's some rules here that you need to follow, and it can easily be a trap. But as far as having credit card debt, that kind of thing with a high interest rate, and as we said to you before, the average interest rate is like 23%, it's really not a good thing to have that kind of a debt because that will bleed a person really quickly. So it's really good to be very careful about this. But all debt is not the same, and that's why you need to have somebody to help you look at that. I need my credit card in case there's an emergency. Now, some people will say you absolutely should not have one, but if you travel and you do work like I do and you're different parts of the world and different situations, sometimes it's very handy to have one. A debit card does not always work. It makes things a little bit difficult. So, again, you want to look at that and say, well, you know, it would be a myth to say it's never to be used. But it also would be incorrect to say it's always good. And people will say, well, I'm going for the points. I'm going for the miles. I'm going for the free meals. I'm going for the cash back and everything else. Do you ever wonder why they put those perks out there? Like free laptop for balance? Okay. I'll go on. I can buy this on credit because I can afford the monthly payments. Whenever I hear that, I always tell them, it'd be all right for you to look at it that way if our economy was 100% stable. If interest rates never went up or down, and politicians didn't do squirrely things that make the interest rate go up and down, and the stock market go up and down, and so forth. Because if you only have enough to keep up with the current payments, and something changes, like the interest rate, or the prime rate, or the Fed does something, or you lose your job, or your wife loses a job, or something happens, hey, all of a sudden now we can't keep up with monthly payments, meaning you couldn't really afford it. So it can be a real trap. You're quiet, but we're good. And the last one, it's better to have a mortgage so I can have a tax shelter. I can have a tax write-off. And now I believed that for a while until I saw the lot. But a lot of people will say that, you know, if I have a mortgage, then I can deduct the interest, and that's really great. But let me just show you the math, if that's all right. Would this be all right to show you a little math? Okay, real quick here. Sorry, guys. Henry feels like he's back in school. Let's look at this so-called tax shelter. Let's just say I have a mortgage of $100,000 on my house, and I have 6.5% interest. That means I would pay $6,500 a year in interest. Okay? So I'm just doing a simple here as a for instance here. So I would be paying the principal plus $6,500 a year for that loan. At tax time, I'm in a 25% tax bracket. So that would mean that mortgage interest, which I can use as a deduction, will reduce my income by $6,500, which will cause me to save $1,375. So yeah, put it together now. I get to pay the bank $6,500 to save $1,375. Say this, laptops for balances. So a lot of people feel like, well, I got to keep hanging on to the mortgage because it's financially, it's doing me good. Yeah, it's doing you real good to pay the bank that much to save that much. It isn't an incentive to keep mortgage debt or to add mortgage debt. Okay? Can I go a little further? People said, if you have to. When you run in debt, Benjamin Franklin said, you give another power over your liberty. Larry Burkett said, no one is financially bound who can be spiritually free. And if that's what we always struggle with, we really can't be as spiritually free as we would like. Larry Burkett was really a great Christian and a great financial advisor. Marriages fail in America, and according to surveys, they say that financial pressure is cited as the number one reason, even more than infidelity as a reason for separation. 4 to 1. 4 to 1, the leading cause. And it used to be that, for instance, if you had an emergency medical debt, you know, some unexpected medical debt and you were not insured for it, hospital systems would work with you and they say, well, pay what you can and, you know, we'll do what we can and eventually get it done. And there was different alternatives that people had. And today, things have changed when it comes to hospital systems. No offense to people who are working in the hospital systems, because I know you're not writing the bill. But there are a lot of people now who experience bankruptcy because of unexpected catastrophic medical expenses. And so it can be really different. Really different today than it was back then. All right, so let's look at a couple of enemies here or things that we need to keep in mind. One of the reasons that we experience indebtedness is the love of the world, 1 John chapter 2, which is the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And the pride of life would be the assurance in one's own resources or in the stability of earthly things. So if I feel like I can handle this and I leave God out of the equation and I ignore his principles, then you know what? I'm good because I have a lot of money, or I have a good business, or I work for a great guy. And my boss told me I'd be there forever. I never need to worry about a job at all. Sometimes God has ways of getting attention. Now, I've told you before that God has ways of getting a hold of a woman's attention. And number one is her relationship, her marriage. And if something goes wrong with that marriage, or is going wrong with that marriage, that'll get her attention. It'll cause her to pray in a way she don't normally pray. The second thing that God will use to get a woman's attention is her children. When something happens to her children, God will have that woman's attention. She'll pray differently. She'll talk differently. She'll react differently to everything if something happens to her children. And if you want to see a woman turn into a bear, just step on some children's toes. I've done it. If God wants to get a man's attention, the first thing he'll do is, two things that he will do is when something goes wrong in that relationship, just like a woman. If there's trouble between a husband and wife, God's got that man's attention. He's going to pray. He's going to try to do whatever he possibly can to make things right. The second thing that God will use to get a man's attention is his work. So when a man hears that news from the boss, we've terminated your job, we've terminated the department, there's no recourse, we don't need you anymore, we're going to have the armed guards escort you to your desk, clear it out, you had to be out of the building in 5 minutes. That will get a guy's attention. That'll get a guy's attention pretty quickly. And as I look around the room, most of you have experienced some sort of an issue here, but I will tell you, a man will begin to pray differently when he hears that news. And so therefore, God will use all of these things here, and we will think, well, you know, there's great security at my company, and you know, we've been around for 80 years, and we'll be around for good. We should never say anything these days. I've learned we should never say anything these days unless we say, Lord willing. Or I'm thankful for the job that I have, and I hope I have it for a lot longer by God's grace. Make sure that you kind of include that, because we don't know what tomorrow holds. So, hey, listen, it isn't my idea, but we live in a world that's falling apart. And so the systems are not as sound as what we may think. And that's why changes are made, and that's why changes are often made quickly in our economy, because they're trying to revert to another strategy to make themselves last. And so it is an important thing. When it comes to this idea of pride, also, Ecclesiastes said, again, I consider it all travail, all work, and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. Solomon nails something down before the invention of social media. Next, I realized, this is the same verse in the Jewish Bible. Next, I realized that all effort and achievement stem from one person's envy of another. This too is futility and feeding on the wind. So a lot of times we do things, especially when it comes to spending, there's a lot of times we'll do things just because we want to impress somebody, or we want to look a certain way. We want to give people the impression that we are this or that. And that is a kind of a dangerous way to make good sound investments, because we don't very often make good sound investments. We overhouse, we overcar, we overdress, we do things here. And what I'm trying to get instilled here tonight is that we want to live within our harvest. That makes sense, doesn't it, to live within our harvest? All right, hang on with me now. I'm not going to be long. Also as well, we want to look at the root cause. And the root cause of discontentment or covetousness is something that Jesus teaches us to beware of. He said, take heed, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth, which is really important. Paul picks it up and says, but they that will be rich will fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Because for some people, no matter how much they have, it's never quite enough. We need just a little bit more. And Paul says you can fall into that trap really easy. All right, what's the cure for indebtedness and discontent? The beginning of the cure is a thing called contentment. And watch what Paul says. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Let your life, let your manner of living. Conversation is not just words. Conversation is your manner of living, how you conduct yourself, the things you say to one another, and the way you live behind closed doors.
It's the you we don't see because it's just you or you and your husband or you and your husband and your children. It's the conversations that take place in the car on the way home from church. It's the decisions that you have to make late at night. Your conversation, Paul said, let it be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. It's a great place to be in a spot where you have that confidence that no matter what happens, God's going to look after me because by God's grace, I've done everything I knew to do according to his principles. I may not have a lot, but what I have because of his graciousness and his provision. And so therefore, we're not trying to accumulate more to impress people that we don't even know, but we are content with such things as we have. Contentment, how do we get contentment? It is learned. Watch what Paul said. I rejoice in the Lord greatly, Philippians 4, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein ye were also careful, you were concerned, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. Watch what he says. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He also said, Lord, don't make me so rich that I forget thee, and so poor that I would steal from my neighbor. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Think of the pendulum. We all know what it's like to see it swing this way, but pendulums don't stop. They swing this way. And sometimes we can be really confident and really sure that everything is okay and everything is solid, and then it'll swing this way, and we'll begin to pray differently. And God uses that a lot of time to get us to pray right. And I know both how to be abased and how to abound, and everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need, to be full and to be hungry. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So where is the contentment? The contentment is not learning how to hang on to what you have. And contentment is not found in getting more to have. The contentment is found in your relationship with Christ. Because I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And even if God doesn't improve my position in life, I feel like I'm a millionaire because I have him. And if I have him, I have everything. How many would agree? Amen. You know what you need to do? Are you adults and grandparents that are here? If you just said amen, you need to teach your kids and your grandkids what I just said. All right, so let's look at Brother Branham. Now, Brother Branham was raised poor. We know that. And I mean, poor as a church mouse. And, you know, slept in the attic where the breeze blew through and had to put matter. He had to put grease on his eyes because his eyes would film over in the cold and so forth. I mean, they was poor. Now watch what Brother Branham says. Life story. One of the best surgeons on the West Coast, they sent me a $1.5 million bank draft. And that's true. Two FBI agents brought it to me, living in a two-room shanty at the time. So he and his wife are living in a simple house. Two FBI agents show up in 1953. With a check for $1.5 million in 1953, do the math real quick, that's a lot of sacks of flour. And Brother Branham turns them down. He turns them down because he knows this money has strings attached. And they're going to want me to be aligned with their ministry. Even though they had a plane that were going to fly them around the country and around the world, they were going to promote their denomination and their teachings and so forth. And Brother Branham would take his supernatural gift. This is 1953. This is not the opening of the seals and the doctrine therein. This is the miracles and the signs and wonders. And they wanted to teach their teaching and his supernatural attraction in his ministry and blow that denomination wide open. And, you know, have all kinds of people be the dominant organization in the country and then eventually in the world. $1.5 million would be a small investment because people flocked to that supernatural manifestation that Brother Branham had in his ministry. Brother Branham turns these guys away. Imagine his wife now in the back room. Now, Bill, do you want to have him in for tea? Or imagine. But it isn't money that makes happiness. Happiness doesn't consist of how much of the world's goods you own, but how contented you are with the portion that's been allotted to you. Just make yourself content as long as one thing brings contentment, and that alone is Jesus Christ. Just make yourself content as long as the one thing that brings contentment, that alone is Jesus Christ. Is that all right? You got to practice that. You got to learn that. That's what Paul is saying in Philippians there, that I've learned in whatsoever state I am to be there with content. And so Brother Branham's saying, you got to find a place of contentment. And no matter what your situation is, no matter what your status is, he said, you just make sure that the thing that brings contentment into your life is not a thing, but a person. Because you'll never be content with things. You'll only be content with Christ. He goes on to say, here some time ago, Mr. Aviak, and now remember, pause. Brother Branham was allowed to use the Full Gospel Businessmen Association based in California for an open door for ministry outside denominations. These are people that came together in an ecumenical sense, and so they didn't have denominational ties, and it became a kind of a neutral venue for him to minister, and God used that. But now most of the people in there were very wealthy, and they were vineyard owners, and they were businessmen, and they were people who had inherited great amounts of wealth, and Brother Marconda and different ones that were there. I met some of these people who were there and were in these meetings with Brother Branham. And they were constantly talking about prosperity gospel. When they didn't have Brother Branham speaking, they had other people who were preaching a lot about prosperity gospel and the prosperity gospel principle. And if you give God $1,000, hey, bless God, you're going to receive $100,000 next month. And they preached that continually. You know, the James Baker kind of a thing and all the other ministries that came along after that. And Brother Branham said, this guy got a great big Cadillac. They gave him this big Cadillac. And I appreciate that. At the time, I had an old Chevy truck, beat up, 8 to 10 years old. There's nothing wrong with a truck 8 to 10 years old, as long as it's a Ford. There's nothing wrong with it at all. And these wealthy Armenian people, Brother Shakarian and his family, very wealthy people. And they said, Brother Branham, we gave Aviak a Cadillac. We got one for you. And I said, thank you, but I don't believe I could use it. We'll give it to you, they said. We'll give you a Packard or whatever you want. That's another kind of fancy car. That old truck you're beating around in, dot, dot, dot. And I said, if I got what I deserved, I'd walk. So you see, Brother Branham, and now he's in ministry. He's a minister. And what are the three things that ministers got to watch for? Money, women, and popularity. Thank you. And so Brother Branham's got to do this at arm's length to make sure that he doesn't become influenced and lose that sovereign ability to be put in place by God wherever God wants. So he doesn't have the big organization. So if he's got to go down to Milltown and preach at a church down there with 20 people in it, or he goes to the big centers where in New York, where you know, or Durban, where there's 100,000 people there, whatever God wants, he wants to be free to do that. And he's learned that in a very painful way. That's the molding of a prophet. And so Brother Branham's resisting these things here. But to those people, that's a sign of prosperity and God's blessing. If they have the Cadillacs to give away and $1.5 million to give to a man. Here's Brother Branham. One more quote. Door inside of the door. Brother Branham, he said, if I ever found heaven on earth, it was in that boxcar. And you remember the story. Brother Branham tells it a couple of times. He said there was two couples that got married. One was the wealthy business owner's son, lived in a mansion on top of the hill. And he said they were, kind of on the spoil side. And Brother Branham said, when I came up to their house, because he married both of them, he did the wedding ceremony for both, and he wanted to visit them after they were married. And the first couple, the wealthy couple, they were at one another's throat. And Brother Bram said, I went up to the house, and before I knocked on the door, I heard him talking. They said, well, Brother Bram's coming over. Let's act like we're, you know, really in love with one another. And when Brother Branham came in, they were like, oh, Brother Branham, me and my lovely wife, we're just having a wonderful time. And he knew it was all a lie. And he said they were just putting on a front. He went down in the lower part of the town, and this couple that he had married also were living in a boxcar. They were living in a boxcar. And they were genuinely excited about being married to one another. Poor as church mice. I don't know what a church mouse is, but they were very poor. And he heard them say outside the door, honey, I want you to get that dress so bad. I believe it was about $1.25. She had one arm around him like that, and they begin to count their money, and they didn't have enough to go all the way around. Now, hey, Brother Branham knew what it was like to keep the tin up on the shelf and put quarters in it, right? And his wife was saving money to buy him a 22. That's where old Blondie came from. And he says they didn't have enough money to go all the way around to pay their bills. And he said, well, I've been trying so hard. The little dress hangs in the window up there. It's $1.25. Couldn't we just let the insurance go for this month or something? She said, no, honey, I appreciate that. He put his arms around her, and I stood there and turned around this way, looked up on top of the hill, and I could see the home of the other steeples on top of the house. And I thought, which is the rich man? Which one would you want to take, Billy? If you were going to take your choice, which woman would you want to have? Which situation would you want to have? Let me have a true, real, true wife, one that loves me. Let me live down here in a boxcar, for I'll tell you, happiness and contentment, money cannot buy. Happiness and contentment, money cannot buy. Money cannot buy love. Say it with me, observe and do. All right, I want to give you an example here, and I'm not going to prolong it. I had a financial counseling office and back several years ago, and I did it because I felt to do it. And I had people come to me from different walks of life. These are not believers, but there were some believers came. There was different people came and visit and just wanted an opinion, an observation about their finances. So I would help where I could, where I shared what I knew. And this one fellow came, his name is John Hagel. All the names are changed here to protect the guilty. And he was quite worried. He was quite nervous about his financial situation. And he wrote it all out on a piece of paper for me. And this is back in the 90s now, okay? And he had this much money in his retirement account. He had this much. He had a paid-for house, which was worth $347,000. And again, that was back in the 90s. He had $23,000 in his checking account. He had vehicles that were paid off, $44,000 they were worth, and jewelry that he had accumulated, $75,000. So his net worth was $750,000, just south of that. And he was quite worried that he may not have enough. You know, that was his concern. And he wanted somebody to look at this and see, you know, am I on the right path? And so we said, okay, what other forms of income do you have? And he was a professor at one of the local universities there. And he had a teaching income of almost $10,000 a month. He had sold a business, and this business was paying him monthly over something like 20 years. And he netted $6,702 from that every month. That's how they were paying him off. He had a miscellaneous little bit of income coming in there. So his total monthly income was $16,000 and change for every month. His budget required $8,300 a month, and he had a surplus of $8,380 that he used for investing and putting away for retirement. And he was quite worried. He was quite upset. And I said, I think you're in fairly good shape. And I gave him some suggestions of what he could do with that surplus and, you know, make some minor changes to his situation. But he had been a good steward, and he was watching over things and, you know, had a business, sold it at a good time and so forth. And he was still working. He was maybe in his late 50s, something like that. And, you know, I told him, I said, you're really worrying needlessly at this point unless, we didn't talk about insurances at that point and so forth and what he had for protection going forward. So that was one situation that I had. 2 days later, another gentleman comes in the door. He's also worried. His name is Bob Bryant. It's not true. But he comes in and he says, in my retirement accounts, I have $500. Now, he's about the same age. He's almost 60. And his real estate was the total net worth of his real estate was around $16,000 because he had borrowed continually against the equity of his home. So he only had, if he sold his house, he would net probably that much. In his checking account, he had $3,300. He told me he had that because he just got paid. He had several vehicles. Most of them he had borrowed against them. And if he sold them all, he said it would probably be worth $5,000. And all of them had loans against them. Of all of his household goods, he had about $5,000 worth, and his total net worth was about $29,800. He had, I think, 5.5 years to retirement. And he was concerned. And then he told me I had educational debts for $163,000, credit card debt of $179,000, and mortgage debt for $130,000, meaning he was $472,995 in debt. His monthly income was $1,100 because something had happened to him that he didn't expect and wound up on disability. And that was the only form of income he had, and his wife refused to work. His budget amount, in order to keep the lights on, was $3,200 a month. So he had a negative difference of $2,100. And he was worried. And I said, good call. Now, where do you start? You know, and I asked him, I said, how, if you don't mind, how did we get here? And he said, I wanted my sons to go to good schools. And I sent them to Virginia military schools, he said, which are private institutions, and I had no option for public funding. And so therefore, he said, we paid the full ride. We borrowed all we could to pay for their education. And he said, the rest I put on credit cards, and I mortgaged my house in order to pay the rest. I said, how many sons do you have? He said, 3. I said, where are they now? He said, they're all graduated. I said, are they paying any of this back? And he said, no, they're gone. They're gone working, and they're married and have their own lives and so forth. He said, I'm left with all the debt for their education. This is where you go, whoa. I told him, I said, this is really tough. And I said, but let me start. And I gave him a little bit of advice where we could maybe start and look at this and, you know, some institutions we could contact and so forth. And I said, there's some places we could reach out to see if we could get some help here. This situation was pretty rough. But now he's a little over five years to retirement. So his income is going to change. I mean, but he's on a disability type of income. And he doesn't really have much recourse. He left that day and he sent me a note. And this is what he said in the note. I just don't feel like I am of any value anymore. Does a place exist where I can go and seek God and get away from the world? I have not read my Bible since 1993. And I feel like I'm a perfect example of someone out of God's will. Sometimes I wish he would just call me home. Why would God want me in the first place? I have dug this hole, and now I don't want to be in it. I just tried to give my family too much, and I'm totally exhausted physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. I'm ashamed of myself for being like that too. And when I look in the mirror, I don't like what I see. Thank you for listening. I never heard from him again. I reached out to him, and I tried to get him. Never heard from him again. And I thought if there was ever a person who sought contentment through things like certain type of education and giving his children and his family everything, if anybody ever had fallen into the trap of trying to provide that for his family where he couldn't really afford to do it, but trying to keep everybody happy through the things they possessed, it was this man. And it doesn't work. Brother Bram said the same thing about Marilyn Monroe. He said, maybe members of the churches, Hollywood, where all the decoration and tinsel is, she could see, Marilyn Monroe could see, they lived no different than what she did. He said it takes the influence, the power of the resurrection of Christ amongst the people, that they see that Christ is not a statue hanging in a building. But he's a living being in the form of the Holy Spirit, living in men and women, bringing peace and contentment and happiness. Because that's what brings peace and contentment and happiness, isn't it? Hello? It's Christ. And oh, if we could only have gotten to the young lady before she left the world. Because godliness and contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world and certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Let me tell you, if you have contentment and you've been a good steward, that's a great thing. If you have contentment and you don't have a lot of possessions, it's still a good thing. Because contentment is the thing you want to seek after. And we should be praying, Lord, help me in all of this little series. Lord, help me to have my attitude adjusted so that contentment, no matter where I am, whether I'm full, like Paul says, or I'm empty, whether I have abound or whether I have nothing, whatever state I'm in, Lord, let me be content. Let me not be trying to be somebody else or be like somebody else. But let me be, Lord, what you have ordained me to be in. And I thank you for everything that I have. Even if it's just a little, I thank you for what I have. Sometimes, the answer is not more stuff, more money, more possessions. Sometimes the answer is to have more peace. Let's stand on our feet. I'll leave you with this definition. Perfect contentment is a perfect condition of life in which no aid or support is needed. Sufficiency of the necessities of life and the mind content with its lot. That's what contentment is. There's nothing wrong with having possessions. Not at all. As long as we don't seek to be content through those possessions. Because that's not what God intended. We sang that song recently, "The Only Real Peace That I Have, Dear Lord, Is In You." Let's see if we can pull that up here and sing that again, because I love that song. I sing this song a lot. "The only real peace that I have, dear Lord, is in you. The only real peace that I have, dear Lord, is in you. The only real peace that I have, I need you, I know I do. For the only real peace that I have, dear Lord, is in you." Sing it again now. Yes, the only
take these principles of Scripture that we've talked about over these last few weeks, Lord, and not only may we observe well, but Lord, may we be doers. Help us, oh God, because that's always been your desire, that your people would not just be good at hearing and approving what's right, but they would actually put it into place and they put it into action. And Lord, help us be that kind of people, because we know whenever we do what we can do, we know you're there to bless and to make things come to pass, Lord, that are exceedingly and above what we could ask or think. You're the God of the impossible, and you're the God who moves on the scene in supernatural cases, Lord. And I pray that, Lord, you would just be gracious, Lord, to those that are in need tonight. I pray you bless this assembly, Lord, and help us to be a people that are abiding by the principles that you've laid down for us, and you're making so clear. And I pray also, Lord, for those that are hurting tonight. And we think, Lord, of Brother Nathan in the hospital, and we just ask, oh God, that you'd be gracious to him. And Lord, get him home, I pray, and bind up his wounds, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we ask. And Lord, we think of Brother Nate Murphy and his family, and Lord, the loss and the hurt and all of the pain, Lord, that they go through, and I just commit them into your hands. We have many needs among us, Lord, and I commit the people into your care now. Pray that you would bless our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, our weekend coming up, we just place the services and our events, Lord, into your hands and ask that you'd be glorified and honored in everything that's done. We always have desired, Lord, to make you first in this assembly. And Lord, we want to do it this weekend as well. So we commit our balance of our week into your hands now and pray you'd go with us, lead us and guide us, protect us from the evil one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many are looking forward to the weekend? Amen. Come expecting and come in prayer, and we just trust that the Lord will meet each one in a special way and bless the services. And I'm looking forward to it. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you Saturday evening. Far away in the depths of my spirit tonight, a melody sweeter than song. Wonderful peace in celestial like strains, it unceasingly falls o'er my soul like an infinite calm. Sing this now. For it's peace, peace, wonderful peace. It's coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever.
higher plane, trials that seem so awful.